Read more stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription. This is John Matarazzo for Charisma News, and I am honored to be able to have a conversation with Dr. Paula Price, the author of the best-selling The Prophet's Dictionary. She is an educator of the prophetic, and that is something that we really need in this day and age. Dr. Price, it is wonderful to have you on the Charisma News podcast.
It is a pleasure to be here, John, and thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, you have such a legacy of educating and training and equipping this area in the prophetic gifting that it's one of the fivefold ministries. But as you say in the introduction of your book, that or your dictionary, really, it's more than just a book. It is a handbook. People will be able to understand terms. And whenever God speaks about certain things, whether it's through the prophetic word or through dreams, this is a very, it's almost an all-encompassing book, but there's so much more to it. But you say that you can go to school to be a pastor, you can go to school to be a teacher, but there's not this training and equipping for the prophetic that there needs to be. So I want to hear your heart of how to educate and how to train what God is calling us to do in the prophetic.
Well, the first thing I want to say, I'm probably going to really mess up a few myths, John, if it's okay with
you. Okay, go for it. Let's bust some myths.
Okay, because I am the myth buster of the prophetic. The first thing I want to say is that the reason that the prophetic can be so, you know, unstable, so bendable, is because it started on a flawed foundation. Hmm. When the prophetic was revived in the late 70s, it was revived with prophecy and prophesying. But when you study scripture, scripture shows us that the prophetic or prophets go all the way back to Abel, that Abel, according to Luke chapter 11, 49, was the first prophet in creation. Mm. Now think about that, because we don't have a book of Abel. We don't have a prophecy of Abel. So what did Abel do? Well, Abel was more than a voice box for God. He actually helped found and establish God's civilization in the planet. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because we keep talking about the prophetic as a gift and not an office. I wrote the first major text on the prophetic in 1993 called Constructing the Contemporary Prophet. And what I did in that text is shift us to the prophet's office, mm-hmm. because gifts belong to individuals, but offices belong to institutions. So we didn't have the office in place. So right. That first text laid the groundwork for the dictionary that you're talking about. So I want to wrap this up on these two points, and then I want to get to the other things that motivated me.
Yeah.
But the first thing is, when God called me, there was no education, training, or development for the person who would stand in that place. Mm. Only training and really technique training for those who would exercise their gift. Now, you're a professional. That's like saying, what we see about you right now is all there is. When we see you talk and do your journalistic job, that's the sum of who and what you are. You do nothing before you open your mouth, and you do nothing after you open it. That is how the prophetic began. Now, I think by now you can imagine mm-hmm. how we got here in all of the gaps and holes and voids that were left by just that very narrow definition of the prophetic.
Yeah. And, you know, Paul says that I wish that all of you would prophesy, but that's different than the office of a prophet. Can we just give some definition of terms and what is different between the gift of prophecy and the office of prophet?
The gift of prophecy comes in two particular streams. The first one is that the gifter has a high ability and intuition and perception of the prophet, of speaking for God. In other words, they know things in advance. They don't know why. They can see things. They can speak to things that are not coming through the five senses. So that's the gift. And they exercise that at will. The office, on the other hand, is that same person who is now entrusted to a corporation, to an institution, to a ministry, to a mm-hmm. government, to, because we act as if the prophetic, John, began in church. It did not. The prophetic goes all the way back to Abel. We come all the way down from Abel to Enoch, Enoch to Noah, Noah to Abraham. And then we have Abraham all the way down to David and Samuel and company. So the office executes a larger institution's vision, objectives, and also their experience and exposures. That's what the office does. So the office, in that case, the gift is now engaged in the office. So now it's told what to do. Mm. It's told you, like, let's take my favorite example, this basketball player. This kid goes after dinner every night, shoots hoops every night, can shoot hoops and hit that net blindfolded. But yet somebody's driving down the street one night and they drive down three nights. And then what they do is they see this kid and this kid can't miss. So they engage this kid as part of a future NBA player. But you know what the first thing they tell him to do? You will no longer shoot hoops in the middle of the street. Mm. Now we're going to tell you how we're going to train you to shoot hoops. We're going to train you to work with the team. We're going to train you to pursue and achieve the objectives of the game and the art. You will no longer just shoot hoops. And I'll close it on this thing, this one example. We remember the time that they got on Mike Tyson for fighting in public for free. Mm. Because he was engaged to an institution and the institution took him off the public square and took him off freelancing. What we've had is freelancers who are just operating their gifts. Because remember these two points. The gift belongs to the individual.
Right.
The office belongs to the institution. So it's like you can write articles anywhere you want, but you can't write them all in the name of charisma.
Very true. Very true. So you're saying that the office gives structure to the gift.
The office gives structures to the gift and the office gives purpose to the gift. And the reason I say that is because the reason you got hired is because your institution had a need for your gifts. Mm. And so, but by the same token, I'm sure that you all take articles from whoever wants to write a little something. And what do you do when they write it? The first thing you do when they write something that's not on the office level, or not on staff, you know what you say? The thoughts and opinions of this author are not expressly those of charisma. Now, do you not say that?
Something of that nature. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I know I'm paraphrasing. But the point is, you distance yourself from the ones that are disconnected, unsupervised, unprovable, even if they turn out good content from time to time.
Well, that leads me to a good question here. The state of the body, the state of the prophetic body of Christ right now, I mean, you see different camps, you see different words that seem to be conflicting. I mean, they can't all be right. What's going on with the prophets today?
The prophets are, number one, ill-trained, if they're trained at all. And we started this by saying we have no uniformity because we have no unity because we don't have uniformity. We don't have uniformity because we really don't have standards. We have no criteria because when it's a gift, criteria is personalized. In institutions, uniform, they standardize criteria. They say, this is why you exist. All of us will do this and will that. We don't have that. Everything is independent because that's really the Protestant way. And it's really the charismatic word of faith way that is all about your ministry, which is how Jesus got trashed. Mm. So here we are. We are today. We have people. Nobody can say you should pull this prophet in or you shouldn't pull this prophet in or this person is a prophet. As a matter of fact, they tell us and we take their word for it. Mm. I don't, but we do. I have an assessment. When they tell me they're a prophet, I send them online to my website and they take an assessment. And if that assessment agrees with what their claim is, then we deal with them as a prophet. If not, we don't. So I've taken major steps for the unity of the prophets, the unification, the standards across the board. We have no standard because we can't have standards with a single definition, which is prophesying the future. If that is our only definition, our only definer, we will never have standards, especially if they're allowed and they're encouraged to prophesy the future at will, and we don't give the public any way to vet them or prove them.
So what are some of those other things that you are calling as a standard or you are using to judge as a standard? Because you said about the future, but there's other things that prophets speak to as well.
Most of the prophets speak to the future or they're going to tell us about apocalypse. They're going to tell us about they're going to tell us about what happened in the past. Very few prophets are Bible literate. Very few. Most of them are biblically illiterate. But let's take Exodus 18. Case in point, Exodus 18. Moses has had a great example. He's brought Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. His father-in-law, who had been, you know, part of training him, meets him in the wilderness. And he's observing what Moses is doing. Moses has this mob of millions of people. Mm-hmm. And what is he doing all day long? He's sitting in his prophetic office station, and they're lined up behind him. And what does he say? I tell them about the Lord. I tell them the Lord's way. I tell them their purpose and calling. I tell them, and he has a list. It's Exodus 18. The whole of Deuteronomy tells us what a prophet does out of the public eye. And that's what we haven't defined. We haven't clarified what they do out of the public eye. Now, I'm not having this indictment to every prophet out there. I hope you hear that. But if it's true that we literally get to judge them by their fruit, we have to say the fruit of this is pretty bad. And they, even Jesus talked about, they'll do all kinds of things. But one thing they don't do is submit to the author. A prophet has nothing to say if their God doesn't open their mouth. That's the first standard, and we don't follow that. The second standard is the public, the whole of the Moses' Pentateuch is telling us how to deal with prophets, because every nation had a prophet. Every region had a prophetic institution. Every religion, as a matter of fact, the religions all started with prophets, because God starts everything with a prophet. So when I write my books and I tell them, I said, but what does a prophet do when they're not holding the mic, when we're not in center stage? We're supposed to do some things. We're supposed to enact. We're supposed to enforce. We're supposed to deliberate. We're supposed to refute. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to shift. Look at Jeremiah, root, uproot, plant. Those are all specific things that a prophet should do outside of opening their mouth to tell us what we're doing. Last one, if I can give you a last example. Yeah. Last one is Ezra 5. Haggai and Zechariah, prophets who were ordained of God to bring his people home, essentially. Their job was to work with Zerubbabel and to work with Zerubbabel to build the wall, to build the temple. Now look at what it says. If you ever read Ezra 5, it blows your mind. And it says that they prophesied that this was God. So the first thing they're supposed to do is tell you whether or not your proposition or campaign is the Lord. They prophesied that it was God's will that they that the Israel come back home and they start building the temple, or Nehemiah, not much different. But here's what it says. It says, and the prophets were with them, helping them build. We bump over to Ezra 6:14, and you know what it says? And the building was done at the prophesying of Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai. Now, when do we see this again? Let's go another place. Nehemiah, who was also engaged in the similar campaign. And you know what he said? He said the prophets of the world were fighting him. So they came to make him afraid. So they kept issuing false prophecy, false prophecy, false prophecy, and threats and all those kinds of things. And he talked about Noadiah and all of the prophets that were sent after him to make him afraid. Now, why is that important? That's important because Haggai and Zechariah were fending off the spiritual warfare and battle against that venture, because that's what happens today. These prophets did not. We had a horrible warfare, and we were the prophets arguing and fighting.
Wow. Wow. I need to digest what you just said, because there was a lot that you gave in a little bit of time, and I hope that our listeners go back and rewind and listen to that, because I feel like that's something that I need to do. I was writing down notes of those Bible references that just kind of overflow out of you as you're teaching this, and I love your teacher's heart. Because you are training and equipping, and you have a heart to really bring, or your objective is to bring unity, uniformity, standards, and measurements into not just the prophetic movement, but the prophetic office, and to train people and equip people. But a lot of, I think people are wondering, like, how do you actually train prophets? I know, and as you read the Bible, a couple examples that just, that come to my mind, like, I know that Balaam had people that he was training, but you also have Elisha who, you know, one of his prophetic students or his prophet students was the guy that dropped the axe in the water, and then Elisha had threw the stick in, and then the axe head floated. So there is biblical examples of prophecy training. How do we do that today?
Well, the reason the question even comes up is because of this, how we started this, mm-hmm. the definition of a prophet. They mm-hmm. just speak. Mm-hmm. That is not true. And I just showed you that is not
right,
true.
Right.
Now, that's number one. Number two, if you can train a preacher to preach, you can train a sermonizer who says they have the word of the Lord mm-hmm. to speak with eloquence, communication skills, and all of that, then you can train the prophet, because everything began with the prophet. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, everything about him comes from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So mm-hmm. that already gives us a curriculum framework. We know now that we can train them in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But here's what I want to share with you. And that is, we made this thing so myopic that we didn't realize that Jesus came as a prophet. So anything Jesus did, that is what we do, because Jesus came as that prophet that Moses prophesied would come, said the Lord will raise up from among you a prophet like unto me, and him you will hear. Anybody who doesn't hear that prophet is cut off or judged. Now, Jesus, and see, if we don't lay that down, then people will continue to mistreat prophets, not realizing they're also mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him over and over again, a great prophet has risen in Israel. This is what they said. Jesus came as a prophet. You know, when he became other than the Messiah, he became, and so everything Jesus preached and taught, John, would you believe it was from the prophets? The very thing he said through his prophets throughout the ages, he embodies and brings it to the planet so that he can wrap up the Mosaic era and open up the church age. But he did it as a prophet.
Wow. Wow. So what are some good examples of people operating in the prophetic office today?
You know, people ask me that a lot. And to be honest with you, I don't know that we have anybody that matches a Samuel. I don't know if we have anybody that matches a Daniel. I don't know if we have anybody who matches a Moses. We don't really have people matching that, but we do have a number of people in office. I know one of them that I am aware of that I've interacted with is Chuck Pierce. Mm-hmm. You know Bill Hammond. Mm-hmm. I mean, he did the foreword on my book, and we have a few more. But even with that, those people rose up on that narrow definition, mm-hmm. which is why all of this other deficit is happening, because it's that we have not sat down. We need to come to the table and we need to hammer out the answers to the question, when a prophet is not prophesying, what do they do that continues to designate them as a prophet? What is it that made Jesus say that Abel was a prophet? We have to look at the climate, we have to look at the era, we have to look at the age, and we have to say, what did he do? He founded civilization. What did Moses do? He founded the civilization of a nation, because they didn't start out as church ministers. Mm-hmm. They started out as governmental, kingdom, national, military, and community leaders. And we don't have anybody in our country that's running the office that way.
Wow. So are you, from what you're saying with those examples, Christians need to be more involved in the political sphere, the political environment, where we've kind of abdicated our authority over the, you know, people have just understood or really misunderstood this whole thing of separation of church and state, where the government isn't supposed to interfere with the church, but we've said, people have flipped it and said the church isn't supposed to interfere with government, which is totally a demonic mindset. How do we get that back? And what is the role that Christians should play in politics?
Well, the first thing I want to say is I am an elected official here in Tulsa. I am the state committee woman for the Tulsa County Republican Party. So, and they absolutely love having me around and involved. I want to make a statement that I need you to let spin in your brain, if you don't mind. Mm-hmm. And that is, this present church doesn't realize that Christianity ruled the world. The world was Christian. That is what they're working. This entire campaign is about Christians getting out of government and getting out of politics. But Christianity ruled the world. When you look at Queen Elizabeth I, she sent her contingency to America to establish the Protestant faith, not as a church, but as a domain. So that's the first thing. When I say that, people are like, really? Yeah, that's why do you think that they're changing our books? Why are they changing our language? Why are they changing our terms? Because Christianity ruled the world. In the 19th century, most of the scientists and the thinkers were Christian. Mm-hmm. So the first thing we have to do is reconnect us to our heritage and our legacy. That's the first thing. Secondly, we're going to have to differentiate between the local congregation, the career con, and the ecclesia. The ecclesia is not a religious institution only. The ecclesia was and began as a political institution. The early Christians had no church buildings. The church was them, and they were the church. So wherever a Christian was, that's where Jesus was. That's the same premise that we have wherever the president is. I don't care if it's in your backyard. It changes your backyard by virtue of the being, the person that is there. So we need to get back to that. Number one, I'd love for us to get into scripture because we've been talked out of scripture. We've been talked into thinking that there are things that happen in life that are not in the Bible. I've read this thing several times. I have 40 something translations. And you know what I realized? There's not a thing that happens in this world that hasn't been captured in scripture. The Bible is not the comprehensive of what God is saying. The Bible is an abstract. It's an abstract to give us examples of what heaven has been doing and experiencing and handling since time began. That's the next thing. Another point, John, if I could just say this, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on it, but another point is that we have to stop acting as if earth is God's first work. We were made by a world that pre-existed us and predated us by eons. Earth is not God's first work. And we treat everything like everything began in Eden. It did not. Everything that happens on earth happened in God's world first, and he managed it, he mastered it, he defeated it, and then said, okay, I've got this, so now I'm gonna go on and make me some more planets and some more people. Now, I can prove that biblically and textually, but what do you think about the thought? Because I'd love to hear it. When I say it, people go like, huh?
I think that's very interesting, and you know, our history, actually earlier today, before this interview, I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine, and he's saying that the Jewish New Year is upon us, and it's what, the year 5783, and he said the reason it's 5783 is because that's how many years it's been since creation. That's all the further that our history goes. So whatever happened before that, I just trust that God, the creator of all things, has a bigger plan and a bigger idea for the universe than we do. And so with what you're saying, I love like C.S. Lewis's books, the Out of the Silent Planet series, and that those types of things where God is creating other planets and those types of things. It's like, that is totally a possibility. That is totally something that I need to spend a lot of time thinking about. But knowing that how I relate to him is through the Word of God here, that's a big thing that you're asking me to think about here. But there's a lot of things.
Can I give you an answer?
Yes, please.
Okay, first of all, the earth is not more than 5,000 years old. If you just add up so-and-so lived 1,000 years, so-and-so lived 800 years, so-and-so lived 900 years. If you add that up, before we even get into the heart of civilization, we already have eaten up the 5,000 plus years. That's number one. Number two, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, tells us about the pre-earth existence of God and creation. And it tells us how it's done. God created this world. And he created this world ages ago, shut it down, put Satan in a swamp, kept them there until he got ready to revive it. So now that's Revelation 12. Please, everybody who's listening, I want you to go and read it because you usually don't go past the woman with the garland of stars in her head. You usually don't go past that, but you have to go all the way down to the war in heaven. Mm-hmm. And you have to read that, not from the fact that the church defines everything God. but that God had a whole world and experience before he created us, just like your teenagers try to tell you what your teen years were about as if they were there. Mm. So that's number two. Proverbs 8, starting at 8:22, tells us that before God made earth, he had a whole world and a whole civilization. Now, this is biblical. I'm not reading into the text. Wisdom said, Lady Wisdom said, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before ever his works of old. So, and you can read the rest of that. So here's the problem. The problem with us is what happens when you throw academia in the mix. After a while, we don't want to hurt each other's feelings. So we build off each other's whatever, unless somebody gives us a reason to think differently. And we plug what we're getting into that because we don't want to destabilize what was before us. We don't want to discredit our predecessors. Scripture tells us over and over again that God had a world, he had angels, he had all of that long before he made earth.
That's fascinating. There's a lot of things, again, more scripture that's just flowing out of you that we need to really educate ourselves with. There's areas of the Bible that don't get read as much or don't get thought about. There's not a lot of commentaries or extra books about those things, but there should be. I mean, all of the scripture is, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I love your heart for training in righteousness because it's not just educating, it is training, it is equipping. And that's what your book is all about. That's what your dictionary, your handbook, just your ministry is all about equipping and not just that knowledge puffeth up, but it's practical. It's things that we need to do in order for the body of Christ to take our rightful place as the ecclesia, which is a governing body. They weren't just sent. The ecclesia is I believe it was a Roman. It was a Roman or a Greek term that they would be the representatives and they would be like clubs and that they would go and establish a community in a region and then take over basically from the inside out. Because of who they were causing influence there, and unfortunately, the body of Christ right now is not really having the influence that we are called to be having, and we need that prophetic voice to kind of get us to not to kind of, but to definitely get us in line for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, I would like to recommend to you. I'm going to have my staff send it to you. I wrote a book that gives you all that I just said, and. It's called Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. And it's full of scripture references, but it tells you what God's life was like before earth, before he made us, before Lucifer became the dragon. Mm-hmm. God lived a whole lot of life and his world, his civilization did. So I'm going to see to it that they send you a copy of that book. It's called Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. It's a book, it actually gives theology to apostles and prophets who are the first and second officers. For example, we push Ephesians 4:11, but John, actually we, the apostle and prophets, the constitutional version is 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. The manual version is Ephesians 4:11. Hmm. So if you think about it, the hand has been running the head, and that's where we're in trouble. That's what, because that makes us very sentient. But I want you to read that book because you obviously are a reader. You yourself are a teacher. You yourself are a researcher. Being in your position, you would have to be. But I'm writing there facts that are in scripture. Mm. And a lot of these verses we've taught, but we've never tied them to Jesus's pre-carnate existence. So we talk about his incarnate life, but we don't talk about his pre-carnate existence. And scripture is full of that. And that is what he gives his prophets.
Wow. So that book, Before the Garden, that's another one that we can get to on your website. So how can people find out more information about you if they want to get in deeper with this conversation that we've been having?
They can go to drpaulaaprice.com and everything you want to find out about me is there. You can click the tab for the assessment. You can click the tab for the bookstore. You can click the tab for training, for Price University, everything you want to know. And if you want to, you can definitely inbox me at my Facebook. I'm on Facebook as Apostle Paula Price. And we have a phone number if you want to talk to a person, 877-419-1299. there's a lot of ways to reach me, but we're at a point where God is scrapping for his future and the future of his planet. And he always starts everything with a prophet. So if you're a prophet, then you want to be part of his startup team, then go to drpaulaaprice.com.
I want to encourage people to go to drpaulaaprice.com to be a part of that startup team, because this is the time that, I mean, there's not much time left. I mean, you look at the world around us right now, we as the body of Christ need to get our act together. I mean, we need to be what, like those five of the 10 virgins that were ready when the groom mm-hmm. came. And we need to be ready. We need to have our oil ready. And the things that Dr. Paula Price is able to teach and equip us with will help you have your oil ready so that when the groom comes, he will recognize you and you won't be cast out. Those are things that are very important, and we need to study to show ourselves approved. And Dr. Price, before we leave here, we've talked about a lot of serious things. Where do you see hope right now?
I see hope in God's mercy. The Holy Spirit said to me very clearly, first of all, Jesus said to me, I'm not finished with America. He said, and when I'm done with America, Satan can have her. Not now. So that's the first thing. That means that he's pushing back on the darkness in ways that we don't see. The mayhem we see right now has to do with the church's smugness. We just always thought, well, it's up to Jesus. He has to, it's his world, it's his planet. Jesus is like, I don't live there. We kick Satan out of our planet. Now you need to get him out of yours. So the hope is that God is putting out a clarion call for his true prophets, true messengers, and true divine communicants who will come and learn what the new way is. Now, John, I have to say this. Please let me get this out, because this has been burning in me for months. We keep thinking that if we go back to the old, it's going to happen. The old is gone. Those angels that got us through Oral and Coleman and all of that, they're done. What's happening today is new principalities. We've got new devils. We've got a whole government that's entertaining darkness, celebrating paganism and witchery. So we are not ready, and they are. When you look at even the little so-called fantasy movies, Avengers and all of that, they train their people for the powers that are coming on the planet and for what exists. We keep training Christians to go back to the past. And that is my concern. If we can get them, some of them, to say, you know what, this is a whole new landscape and we don't know this way. We don't know these devils. You don't know the mind that can do an internet. You don't know the mind that can cross the time-space continuum. You don't know that. But the prophets in the Bible did. And that's what I want us to do. Let's get equipped. Let's stop being treated and reminiscing and with nostalgia trying to take on the future. Let's accept the former things and no more. It's a new day. And let's get in it. And he's always one with his apostles and prophets. Always.
Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of one of the scriptures or one of the stories in the Old Testament where the enemy king said, it's like Israel knows exactly what we're going to do. It's like they're in here in my bedroom. But that's because mm-hmm. God was revealing those things to the prophets. And we need to be listening to the prophets, and because that's where God's going to reveal the plans that we need to follow to be able to overtake the enemy. Before we wrap up here, Dr. Price, would you pray for our listening audience here that they would be equipped and however else that you feel prophetically to pray and to release something into the environment?
I sure will. Father God, we first of all thank you for being merciful to us. And because of your mercies, we are not consumed. Because God, we have not done right by you. We've not made you the priority. We've not made you the top. We've allowed Satan to downgrade you to no more than a fallen angel. So God, I'm asking that you would lift the veil off of our hearts. I'm praying like Paul, deliver your people from bewitchment, because this whole witchery thing is seducing your saints. So I'm asking that you would take the veil off of our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, that we can hear you, see you, know you, and become you. God, is one thing to say that we're listening, but there's another thing to say that we are listenable, that we are able to listen, that you have given us ears to hear, not what doctrine says or theology says only, but we put them in their proper place, and we go to the living word of God and the living Christ, who has to wrestle with this and who has to choose whom he will to take care of it. God, I'm asking that you deliver us from nostalgia, that you deliver us from reminiscing, and that you call and summon us to stand up and to come forward and to learn you, not assume that we can drag that which brought us to this place into your solutions of the future. Lord, I thank you for what these people have done. I'm asking you to continue to bless the works of their hands. But God, this force that you're building has got to be completely different when we've got to be aligned with the mind of Satan in this age and the mind of his offspring in this age and the mind of destruction and the technology, the whole battle with the AI, artificial intelligence, and all of those things that are waiting for us. And God, I'm asking that you would call out of the darkness and call out of anonymity those who are also sharing these. You're telling them to us. And God, that we can come together and begin to, first of all, warn the body of Christ, inform and then warm. And then from there, begin to pull those that force out that's going to push back on this darkness and it's going to set captives free. And God, that will glorify you and put you again, Jesus Christ, as the head of the nations in the hearts of humanity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen. Dr. Paula Price, thank you so much for your time here and for this amazing conversation. I want to encourage all of our listeners to go back and write down all the verses that Dr. Price just rattled off. Write those down. Look those up. Those are important. Those are things you can really do to study to show yourself approved. And if you go to drpaulaaprice.com, you can get your own copy of The Prophet's Dictionary, The Ultimate Guide to Supernatural Wisdom. And it is very in-depth, and there is more coming with that as well. So I just want to encourage people, if you feel a tug on your heart, don't ignore it. Get a hold of this information and really let yourself be trained and come under alignment of the Holy Spirit so that you can operate in the proper authority in that gifting, in that office, if that's what God's calling you to. Don't be rogue. Go in and peace and let the Lord guide you, but don't do it alone. Dr. Paula Price, thank you so much for being on the Charisma News Podcast.
Thank you, John, for having me. It was a pleasure.
This has been John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast. God bless you.